Golden State Media Concepts bring you the Bible Study Podcast. Reflect and journey the Bible as together we study God's Word and be inspired. Bible study made fun and informative for all ages. It's the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast.
Thank you for tuning into the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. I am your host, Sarah, and today is April 15th. It is the Easter Vigil, so we are between Good Friday and Easter. Often these this combination of Good Friday, the Easter Vigil, and Easter Sunday, that's known as the 3 days, and there's a whole liturgy that goes along with these. The Easter Vigil is part of that, and not everyone celebrates Easter Vigil. I know for myself, I didn't celebrate an Easter Vigil until I was actually in seminary. So I had no real experience of an Easter Vigil. We always went from Good Friday and then Saturday we didn't have a worship service, and then Sunday morning we would get up and have a sunrise service, and then we would go to the service scheduled at the regular time for a Sunday morning. My home congregation was pretty small, a family-sized congregation, and so we only had one service a Sunday, so we didn't have a special Easter schedule like some churches do, except for the sunrise service. And I mentioned the other day that I used to love getting up and going to sunrise service, and that it was one of my favorite services, even though it's frequently cold in Montana at that time of year. No matter how late Easter is in April, it's still pretty cold in Montana at that time of the morning. So Easter Vigil is another way, it's another way to celebrate. Kind of what it's kind of the same thing as a sunrise service. Often, if a church has an Easter Vigil, then they don't have that sunrise service, because an Easter Vigil actually is a very long service. Usually, it can be shortened, but if you do a full Easter Vigil, that is 12 readings from the Old Testament plus a reading from Romans from the New Testament, and then you celebrate an entire Easter service. So once midnight hits, then you celebrate that Easter service. So this can be many hours, or it can be shortened depending on, you know, the age of your congregation. If you've got young children who can't sit still for that long, or if you just, you don't want to try to put that much time and investment into the Easter Vigil. But it's also a time when many people are baptized at services. So the liturgy isn't intended as the first celebration of Easter. So many of you might have gone to that sunrise service and think of that as kind of that first celebration. But if you celebrate right after midnight, that would be the first celebration of Easter. It's known as the Great Vigil. The service itself begins in darkness sometime between sunset on this Saturday and sunrise on Easter morning. The service consists of four parts: the service of light, and that's when often you kindle a new fire. Often Easter vigils start outside if the weather is good. From that new fire, then you light the paschal candle, the Christ candle, and that is often processed into the space where you're going to be having the Easter vigil. So you start in darkness, but then you get this little glimmer of light. And then there's the service of the lessons. And that, as I said, is the reading from the Hebrew Scriptures, those 12 readings from the Old Testament that talk about God's salvific acts in the world before Christ. So we talk about all the ways that God has acted in the world leading up to this new covenant that we receive in Christ, in Christ's death and resurrection. And those scriptures are interspersed with psalms, with songs, with prayers. So it can either be kind of a quiet vigil, you know, where someone just reads the lessons, or it can be, you know, it can be made a little more interactive. Sometimes the lessons are acted out, so it's a little more engaging. Just depends on your community and the way it's planned and the audience that you're looking at doing this service for. So those are the first two, the service of light and then the service of lessons. If you do have people who are being baptized, then the third part would be the part of baptism. Or it could even be the renewal of baptismal vows along with the Eucharist. So it's this whole progression. You start in darkness, and then you start reading these stories from the Old Testament of God's saving acts in the world, and then you move into the baptismal service, the baptismal liturgy, and then this full-blown, beautiful, when all the lights come up and you're no longer in darkness with just that one light or little light from the Paschal candle. You are now celebrating Easter. You are now celebrating Christ's resurrection. So for us, we know how the story ends, right? The first Saturday after Good Friday, after Jesus had been put to death, was a scary, and I can only imagine, just horrible time for Jesus' followers. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know if they were going to be arrested next. They had just lost their mentor, their teacher, their friend. They had to have been devastated. So for them, their Saturday would have been spent in grief, in fear, in all of those things. Whereas we, who know the end of the story, have this opportunity to celebrate with the Easter Vigil, where we look at God's saving acts through the stories that are told to us through the Hebrew Scriptures. And this podcast would be enormously long if we did all of the assigned readings for the Easter Vigil. So I'm only going to do three assigned readings and not the Easter part. I'll do the Easter part tomorrow. So definitely a shortened version of an Easter Vigil, although, you know, I'm not doing an actual service, so I think I can probably get away with that. So when we are going to take a quick break, and when we come back, we'll begin with that first story of salvation. So stay tuned, and I will be right back.
Always on the go, but the day just won't be one without your Hollywood fix. Let Golden State Media Concepts Entertainment Podcast take care of that. Jordan and Keith is Entertainment Tonight meets Access Hollywood.
I'm Jordan. The guy laughing, that's Keith.
Yeah, I'm Keith.
An all-inclusive look of pop culture.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. We are going to jump right in with the first of our three Easter Vigil readings. And the first reading is often the Genesis reading about the creation story. And we're not going to be doing that one today. We're going to actually do, for our first reading, another reading from the book of Genesis. It is from chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 and 11 through 18, as well as chapter 8, verses 6 through 18, and chapter 9, verses 8 through 13. Did you catch all that? It will be in the notes of this podcast if you want to look it up later. So this is actually the story of the flood, and you can understand why that is included in a story about the salvific acts of God throughout history. So those verses are as follows. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you alone are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and its mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and its mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the air, also male and female, to keep their kind alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heaven were opened. The rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah with his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his son entered the ark. They and every wild animal of every kind, and all domestic animals of every kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every bird of every kind, every bird, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters swelled and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. At the end of the 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made, and sent out the raven, and it went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent out the dove with him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set its foot, and it returned him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So Noah put out his hand and took it and brought it into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent out the dove, and it did not return to him any more. In the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked and saw that the face of the ground was drying. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God said to Noah, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." So that was the reading for the flood story. Again, that was from Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 and 11 through 18, chapter 8, verses 6 through 18, and chapter 9, verses 8 through 13. So it's a much longer story. We just hit the highlights of it, and you probably are pretty familiar with this story. It's actually one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and it's funny because I have a bit of a love-hate relationship with this story because it's so much fun to tell to kids, right? It has animals, it has the ark, it has all of these wonderful components that are really that make it really fun to tell to children. You just kind of gloss over the part where Noah and his family and these pairs of animals go into the ark and everyone else is destroyed. That's where the love-hate part comes into it, because it's such a fun story to tell until everyone dies, right? So that makes it a little tricky. But I love in the end that God says, "Never again will this happen." I put the rainbow in the clouds. That's why when we see the sign of the rainbow, or when we see the rainbow, we see it as a sign of God's covenant with us, one of God's covenants. And that's why we understand that this story is one of salvation. And it's a story of it's a story that begins with a problem, right? We don't see that in this reading, but it begins when God sees that violence has been spreading among humans, and God tries to figure out what to do. If we had read a little before where we started, we would have seen that God was looking down at the earth and thinking, this is not good. The humans were just involved in acts against one another that God didn't really care for. And it's a story about God's desire for a better world than the ones that the humans were creating. And I looked at a commentary for this text from Patricia Tull, who is the A.B. Rhodes Professor Emerita of Old Testament, Louisville Presbyterian Seminary in Jeffersonville, Indiana. And she writes that this is a story about change. God's change, and then over the centuries, a hope for human change. And I think one of the reasons that I really like this story, apart from the fact that it's so much fun when you just concentrate on those fun elements of the animals, etc., is that part where God is looking for ways to be in relationship with God's people. And, you know, God's people are human, and they're screwing up, and they're doing all these things that they shouldn't. And so God tries to fix things. But in the end of the story, God gives a promise to Noah that this isn't going to happen again. God will figure something else out. That this was one way to try to fix the world, to cleanse the world, and maybe it wasn't the best way, you know? So God makes this promise, and God gives the sign of the rainbow. And so God the story again begins with God seeing the wickedness of humankind and wanting to do something. So God, to start over, God wants Noah to build an ark to preserve his family and a few of every animal species. And then it rains. So then it rains for 40 days and 40 nights. But that's not the whole story, because you see that even after the 40 days and 40 nights, Noah and his family are on that ark for a long time. 7 days and Noah sends out the raven and the dove comes back. Another 7 days and the dove comes back with a leaf, so Noah knows that the waters are receding. Another 7 days and the dove doesn't come back at all. But Noah doesn't go out then, which is very smart. You know, Noah doesn't go out into the muck that has been created from this flood. Noah waits. So on a side note, I always think, my gosh, that ark must have been stinky and crazy and just, you know, the poop. I know that's not the point of the story, but that's something that I always think about when I think of Noah's ark. Oh my gosh, who pooped? Not who pooped, who cleaned up the poop? My goodness. Anyway, so Noah sends out the birds, and then eventually God speaks again to Noah. And recognizing that humans, this is the commentary again, recognizing that humans will still do evil, yet pledging never again to flood the earth. The people who emerge from the ark, that is Noah and his family, aren't changed. Instead, it's God who decides to do something different. And this is what I really appreciate about this story, as I said, is that God loves us so much. God is always trying to be in relationship with us. God will go to many, many, many lengths to try to figure out how to be in relationship with us. And it still is that problem of God deciding to wipe out the earth with a flood, but it does lead to that decision that God says, you know what, I tried this. I don't think it's going to make a difference in the way people treat each other. So we're going to try something else. And so God keeps trying. Eventually that leads to this weekend that we're celebrating with Christ's death and resurrection. But she concludes her commentary with that this story tells of a transformative decision long ago that bound us up in a promise with all creation. If God hears the young ravens when they cry, as one of the Psalms say, if God can be imagined hearing that raven as it flew to and fro searching for land, we humans cannot do any less than listen to. God promised not to destroy the world. And she says, now it's our turn to promise the same. So that is her commentary. But as I said, just the fact that God chooses to try something different is where I find hope in this story. The hope that comes from God always seeking to be in relationship with us, even though we always fail because we are human and we make mistakes and we make poor choices. God continues to want to be in relationship with us. We do have to take another quick break. When we come back, we will be talking about another scripture telling the story of salvation. So stay tuned and we will be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching.
Hey!
The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch. Whatever it may be, visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter, and download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. Before the break, we were reading the story of the flood and talking about the story of the flood. That is the second of the assigned 12 readings from the Old Testament for the Easter Vigil. And now we're jumping ahead to the sixth assigned reading, and that comes from Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. 19 through 21, and verses 19 through 21, as well as chapter 9, verses 4b through 6. And again, these will be in the notes on the show if you want to look them up yourself. Those verses are as follows. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries out, To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. O simple ones, learn prudence, acquire intelligence, you who lack it. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous, there is nothing twisted or crooked in them. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, endowing with wealth those who love me, and filling their treasuries. To those without sense, she says, Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live, and walk in the way of insight. Again, that's the sixth reading assigned for the Easter Vigil. It comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verses 1 through 8 and 19 through 21, as well as chapter 9, verses 4b through 6. And Proverbs is an interesting choice, actually, for really any reading. If you've ever read through the book of Proverbs, it tends to be, it can sound like cliches a little bit. It can sound like fortune cookies a little bit. They're very short little snippets of advice, often thought to be designed for teaching instances, and so gathered bits of wisdom, gathered bits of teaching, so that people could learn. And they're full of, you know, kind of practical everyday advice as you read through. And so it's interesting that we get this section that's then assigned for reading in the Easter Vigil, assigned in these salvific stories that lead us through God's saving acts in the world. And so I do, again, want to look at some commentary, and this commentary comes from Walter C. Buzzard, who is the professor of religion and philosophy at Wartburg College in Waverly, Iowa. And he says that the portion of Proverbs that we've just read constitutes the 6 of 12 readings for the Vigil of Easter, where in some liturgies it is accompanied with the description, the wisdom of God. And that is the response. And the response to this is Psalm 19. Remember that the readings are then interspersed with readings from Psalms, as well as often singing. So, if you want to look up Psalm 19, you are free to do so to see why that would be a response to this particular reading. He says that not every Easter Vigil, however, includes Proverbs. On the one hand, the Presbyterian Church does not include the reading. The Episcopal literature, on the other hand, inserts Isaiah 4, 2 through 6 as a fourth reading and eliminates Proverbs altogether. The Roman Catholic Easter Vigil substitutes Baruch, another passage treating the presence of wisdom in the world. So that's interesting. As I said, it's an interesting choice, and so obviously other traditions don't always include it either. He says, nor is this reading's place in the liturgy of my tradition, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, particularly secure. He says the rubrics, and that's kind of the rules of the liturgy. Rules. Some things there may and must rubrics when you read through a liturgy as the leader. If it's a may rubric, it can be included or left out of a liturgy. If it's a must rubric, then it needs to be in the liturgy. So he says that the rubrics indicate that of the 12 readings appropriate for the vigil, the 4 readings marked by an asterisk are not omitted. So those would be must rubrics. Proverbs 8 and 9 are not asterisked, and moreover, the Baruch reading described above is offered as a substitution. So again, that might be something that you want to look up. Baruch chapter 3, 9 through 15, and chapter 32, Baruch chapter 3, verses 9 through 15 and 32 through 4, as well as chapter 4. So he says that it might be tempting if you were a preacher, if you were putting together a service for a liturgy for an Easter vigil, that you might want to choose a different text that might be easier to try to figure out. Because especially during Easter and the 3 days, pastors and worship leaders and musicians and worship teams who are planning liturgies have been crazy busy for a long time trying to make sure that everything is ready, everything is right. And so they might, you know, it'd be tempting to search for something else, but He then presents difficulties with why this text is difficult. He says it's awkwardly divided. He says there's the obvious problem of simply skipping from Proverbs 8:8 to verses 19 and 20 to 21, and then again to 9:4b. Like in the flood story, we know pretty much the main gist of that story, right? So kind of skipping around, we know how to fill in the gaps of the flood story. Probably not the case with Proverbs. Unless you're really familiar with Proverbs, you aren't going to know what verses were skipped. And so one might, he says, rightly presume that such a digested reading loses important declarations about God's wisdom. And so that is a problem. So, you know, you may want to include all of those readings. It just depends. You, as the reader, the listener of this podcast, might want to actually go back and look those up. So he says that there's some problems. You know, there's the dispute about the identity and nature of this figure of wisdom. It is identified as a female. Wisdom is always referred to as a she in the Bible. So there's the question of who is this female vision of wisdom, and how do we describe her? And there's all sorts of theories and many ways to say of what this figure could represent. But he says, I like this, it seems unlikely that any of these problems will be worked out in a 15-minute sermon in the Easter Vigil. And nor should they, he says. And probably if you've got 14 readings to choose from, 12 Old Testament and then a New Testament and a Gospel, probably you're going to focus more on the Easter message or the salvation of, you know, all these texts rather than on the Proverbs. But that's exactly why we're talking about it, because it is an interesting choice. He says, so why then preach on Proverbs 8 and 9? And what might one say? Interesting question. He says, the why question is answered by the placement of the text in the context of the other readings assigned to the Easter Vigil. The texts lead the worshiping congregation from the creation through the great stories of God's redemption and deliverance of God's people and thus of the world. So I really like how he lays that out. So there, as I was saying, it does lead you through these stories, and he just lays that out. Leads us from the creation through the great stories of God's redemption. So, for instance, the flood story, the Exodus story, those types of stories, and the deliverance of God's people and thus the world. The summons of God through woman wisdom is part of a larger story of God's redemption of all things. He says, whatever the ancient origins of woman wisdom may have been, the observation that the invitation of woman wisdom is enveloped in the person and the summons of the Lord can hardly be gainsaid. Beyond the description of wisdom's participation in the creation, woman wisdom, like none other than the Lord, offers life. To respond to the invitation of this summons leads to participation in all that is noble, right, and righteous. It is a call to life. The how, or at least one approach that you could take to this text, might be here at this very juncture, this call to life. The gospel story is the story of God's ultimate redemption of the cosmos, a story that begins shortly after creation which reaches a climax in the story of Jesus' resurrection. But that summons to life has been present all along. For the Jews, woman wisdom present at the creation came to reside in the Torah. For the rest of us, Paul declares that God's eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they be, are clear enough in the creation, even if the Gentiles, that is the non-Jews, missed the obvious. It says, similarly, and in an echo of Proverbs 8:22 and following, John reminds us, all things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. You might recognize that. That's from the first chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 3 and 4. And yet the world neither received him nor knew him. John 1, 10 through 11. So God's way with the world, it appears, is completely consistent. While the summons of woman wisdom is embedded in a book full of specific, if often enigmatic, aphorisms, she herself does not offer specific information. She simply calls human beings, inviting them to eat her bread and drink of her wine, and thus to live. And then we get that beautiful imagery of the bread and the wine again, right? So we have, you'll take part in the Eucharist. If you're participating in an Easter vigil, you'll take part in the Eucharist probably if you're participating in an Easter service. That bread and that wine, all woman wisdom does is to offer us life, to take part of the bread and the wine, to take hold of the covenant that we have been given, the promises that have been made to us by God throughout history, throughout all of these stories that tell of God's deliverance, that tell of God's saving acts. And that is why he says, the commentator says, that this is a good story to include in this series of readings. And I happen to agree, because wisdom, or the word, or however you want to take it, invites us. God's word invites us into these stories, invites us into that covenant, into that act of deliverance and salvation. So we are going to take our final break, and when we come back, we'll be reading the New Testament reading from the book of Romans. So stay tuned, and I will be right back.
Do you want to be healthier, yet you just don't know what to do? All these shows telling you this and that, but nothing seems to work. Well, listen close. Golden State Media Concepts has got something great for you. The health and wellness podcast dedicated to workout trends, healthy eating habits, diet, and everything about healthy living. Join us in our banters as we help you not just live life to the fullest, but live it to the healthiest.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. We are talking about the texts that are assigned for the Easter Vigil, the middle of the three great days of the Easter weekend, the story of God's salvation, the story of God's saving acts throughout history, as well as through Christ and Christ's death and resurrection. And so we're going to be moving to our third and final reading for this podcast. That's the New Testament reading, and that comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11, and those verses are as follows. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Christ. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And again, that's the assigned New Testament reading for the Easter Vigil. It's from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 11. And this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It is often read or referenced at funerals, which may sound kind of sad, but it's, funerals serve several purposes. They are to remember the life of the loved one that we lost. They are to give those who are left to grieve, time to grieve, but also a place to have that memory, to give them a sense of maybe closure. Maybe closure isn't the right word, but funerals are more for the living than the dead. They are to celebrate the life, also to remember the life, to mourn that life, but also to celebrate the promises of the resurrection. And here we get those promises laid out in Paul's letter to the Roman church. And we are baptized into Christ. But he says, do you not know that when we were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death, which seems a little scary, right? But it just means that God has created this new covenant through Christ's death and resurrection. And when we are baptized into that covenant, into the promises that God made to us through Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection. We are baptized into death, but only Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus' death to sin. We are baptized into death so that we have life. It sounds a bit like a paradox or a conundrum or an enigma, whatever word you want to put in there. It seems a little strange, a little confusing if you don't know the story. That's why, as part of the Easter Vigil, you read so many stories of God's saving acts, of God delivering God's people from all these different situations. So that when you finally get to the story of Christ and his death on the cross and the resurrection, then you understand God's desire to be in relationship with us, to do whatever it takes to be in that relationship. I once did, the first funeral I ever did as an ordained pastor, I did for the brother of a member of my first congregation. And as a side note, it was really strange because this brother happened to be the grandfather of two of my best friends from high school. So, you know, the world is a very small place. So I was able to do that, which was an honor for me, both in terms of doing that funeral for my friends who had lost their father, their grandfather, but also doing that on the part of my parishioner who had just lost his brother. And so I preached, and I actually preached on a part of this text that we have been baptized into Jesus' death. And because of that, then we are alive to God, just as that last says, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And we didn't talk much about it before the service. I spoke with the family, with this man's children, and to see what they wanted from the service, to learn a little bit more about him, about them, etc. But I didn't speak with his brother so much, in other than the fact that he'd asked me if I would do the service. And he came up to me after the service and he said, this is why I wanted you to do this service, because I knew you would talk about baptism. And he was one of my favorite people in that congregation. And, you know, you're not supposed to have favorites, but he was always so very sweet and so supportive, he and his wife, of me. And I really, really appreciated having them in my first call. But that just made me feel really good that, you know, I was doing something, that maybe I was doing something right in this crazy world of ordained ministry that I just felt like I was fumbling around most of the time. It's not about me. I just bring up this story because he really wanted to hear that word of baptism, the promises that are made to us during baptism, that we have been baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, that we are alive now with God forever because of the promises that God has made to us. The salvific acts, those acts of saving, those acts of redemption, those acts of deliverance that God has done throughout history in order to be in relationship with us, in order to make sure that we are in relationship with God. And tomorrow is Easter. Once we hit midnight, tomorrow is Easter, and we will celebrate Christ's resurrection. Gone will be the sorrow of Good Friday, and gone will be the waiting hours of Holy Saturday, and we will celebrate Jesus' triumph over death. We will celebrate that empty tomb, the good news that we have been baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. So I hope you'll join me tomorrow as we celebrate the resurrection, as we celebrate the good news that has been given to us through Christ Jesus. As always, I want to thank you for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to go to our website, www.gsmcpodcast.com. You can find all of our podcasts there in case you're interested in something else, in another topic. But you can also download this podcast and all those podcasts on iTunes, on SoundCloud, on Stitcher, on any app that you use for your mobile device for podcasts. You can find us. You can follow us on social media. I would love to hear from you on social media. Give me your comments. Send me your questions. You can find us at on Facebook, on Twitter, on Instagram, on Tumblr. Just look for GSMC Bible Study and you'll be able to find us. So thank you again for joining me. Remember that you are a beautiful and beloved child of God. And I'll talk to you tomorrow. Thanks.
You've been listening to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast, part of the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. You can find this show and others like it at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Download our podcast on iTunes, Stitcher, SoundCloud, and Google Play. Just type in GSMC to find all the shows from the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network, from movies to music, from sports to entertainment, and even weird news. You can also follow us on Twitter and on Facebook. Thank you, and we hope you have enjoyed today's program.